We'll have a word of prayer first. Lord, I know these are crucial times. And as someone said, there's darkness ahead. We know that's true. We know that when man can't work any longer, you can and shall work. And we give you glory for that. And I thank you this morning for the expression that we're going to do your will, Lord. Never mind what we think. We're going to do your will. And I say amen to that, and we all say amen to that. So, Lord, this morning, grant that each one on this property will hear something from you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to read in Revelation chapter 14. This is a far-out passage, but it is what is going on today. Okay, Revelation 14, verses 10 through 12. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. What am I doing wrong? I'm not hearing anybody.
Revelation
14, 10 is different. Yeah, that doesn't make sense. Senior moments, senior moments. All right. Well, then let's start with verse 9. That'll make everybody happy. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." That, isn't it for 12? Boy, I'm confused this morning. In fact, I had a mind to read Revelation 12, but we'll get there. I'm in good shape this morning, hallelujah. But it's all right, because verse 13 is really what the Lord is talking to us about this morning. Oh, and let me, for those of you who are hearing my voice that are not in the church, we are taking up a collection of Bibles. If you have a Bible you're not using, would you please mail it to us? I think we're in Escondido, we're post office box, 1523 Escondido, California, post office box 1523, and the zip is 920-33, that's it. Okay, so it's Escondido, California, and you can just address it to Trumpet Ministries, and it's 1523, Post Office Box, Escondido, California, and the zip is 92033. Now, the reason that we're collecting these is because in our communication with Africa, we are hearing from people that don't have Bibles. One pastor said he's never had a whole Bible, so that kind of touched us. So if you have a Bible, and for those locally here in the assembly, just see Rebecca McCalmont or her mother. And for those of you in tape land, mail it to us and note on it that it's for book rate. It'll be a lot cheaper for book rate. And we'll get those Bibles out to people who have no Bible. So, now we're down, and I want you to look at verse 13 where we were reading. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, say the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Now that is what God is talking to us about this morning. And it's a step past what we've known. It's we know about the born-again experience. We know about the blood atonement. We know about the baptism of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. But we have not been where God is going to bring us today. This is a very climactic time, and some of God's people will enter and some will not. When you think of the population of Christians, you can think of a mountain. The base is a lot of people, and it goes up, there's fewer people. And as you go up toward the top, there's few that want to go that way with God. And you're here, those who hear me on the tape, on the television, those of us locally, you'll have your own decision to make. I've made mine, and I'm glad I did. But it's entirely up to you. It's you know how God is. Whoever will may come. And what God is saying to us today is that we are approaching this time when no man can work. We are approaching enormous spiritual darkness. I told you before that the demons are working and people are doing things that they can't understand why they did them. And there was a man on the internet who was at a Thanksgiving meal, whatever it was. He pulled out a revolver and killed two people. One was a little girl, very talented, little sparkler. And the guy, he confessed to the police. He said, "No one else was involved. I did it, and I don't know why. I can't figure out why I ever did such a thing." See, that's demonic. And when you're not, that's why the Bible says, lead us not into temptation. See, we're in that period, and I told you, never get mad at anybody, because the demons of murder are all over the place. And the first thing you know, and this guy wasn't even angry. He just did not know why he did what he did. And you could tell from his confession, he was so sincere. He says, "I can't picture myself doing such a thing." But he did, and showed the little girl and the little television snippet, and she was a sparkler, about 6 years old, musical, dramatic. She dictated to her mother a book that she made up called A Horse and a Unicorn, and another mother who had a small child die got a hold of it, wrote it, made it into a book, and it's on the market now, A Horse and the Unicorn, that this little girl that was shot dictated to her mother. So we're in that kind of a day. And if you'll notice the verses that precede Revelation 14:13, notice it's talking about the beast and his image and receive his mark. And there's more about Antichrist, who is the beast, in Revelation than in any other book of the Bible. There's way more. And it's because we are in the time of Antichrist. See, he's coming up. And you can see it in America, where one place, I don't know where it is, one of the states, they've erected a billboard sponsored by the Atheists of America. It says Christianity is a myth. You should resort to reason, which is pure Antichrist. Now, there are three in what we call the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there are three in the Satanic trilogy, if you want to call it that, Satan and Antichrist and the false prophet. And Satan is the equivalent of the Father. And Antichrist is the equivalent of Jesus. And the false prophet is the equivalent of the Holy Spirit. And these three are facing each other. Now, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, he is the way of God. And the truth is the Father. And the life is the Holy Spirit. And these three are in opposition. So you see that the number of Antichrist is 666. It's referring to this. Six is the day on which man was created. It's referring to this problem that we have of living our own life, which is Antichrist. It's Antichrist. It's against Christ. We don't see it now. I'll try to make it clear as I can. But you've all said it already this morning so well. Now, if you'll notice what the Lord said, he said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. See, it's pointing to a specific time in history. Well, that time is now. And if we don't die in the Lord, we live to Antichrist. It's just as simple as that. We're only dust, and we cannot cope with these heavenly titans that are facing each other. The Father is the truth. The Father is the truth. And Christ is the way. And the Holy Spirit is the life. And Satan has his own trilogy, as I told you. Satan is the equivalent of the Father. And Antichrist is the equivalent of Christ. And the false prophet. Now, we don't hear much about that. I might elaborate on that a little bit. Now, the only way that you and I are going to stand in this day when America is becoming so secularized that it's a different America. I've lived in America a long time, 85 years. I've never seen anything like this. Now, we're missing something, though. People are getting excited about the Muslims and the things they do, which are often arrogant, and they have no idea of a melting pot philosophy. They want to maintain their own way and finally conquer the country, and that's a political issue. That's not the issue. That's not the issue. The issue is the God Allah. See, that's the issue, and we're going to miss it if we fasten on the people. There is a foreign God entering America, and his name is Allah, and he and the Father are not the same God. People sometimes say, oh, it's all one God. No, it is not. He is this Allah, and so what it's going to do is put the Christian people on their mettle. Now, I don't know how many of you listen to the emails that I sent out, because I sent out some good stuff in the last 2 or 3 days. One was the Hallelujah Chorus that was sung in a food, kind of a food, a group of different restaurants, fast food and so on. And evidently some minister had planted his choir in there. And then they got up and they sang Handel's Messiah. But I noticed in Macy's in New York and in this food establishment, wherever it was, they were singing Handel's Messiah, which is interesting because Handel, and his name was George Frederick Handel, and he was a German, but he wrote this in England. He was living in England, and he went in and kind of closeted himself until he finished the whole work. It was given in a burst of inspiration. So you're talking about, we'll say, the beginning of the 1700s, somewhere in there. But I marvel how that has come down to us today. And if you notice the accent, what it's on, it's not Christmas carols. It's not I Saw Mother Kissing Santa Claus. It isn't Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. The thing that's moving people is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, Christ is asserting his rulership in America. That's why Handel's Messiah is being sung out publicly where people can hear it. And I'm sure there were Muslims in both places to hear that. And what Christ is saying is, I am the King, and there is none other. I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you shall not have any gods before me. And that's the issue, Russ. That's the issue, is the entrance of the foreign God. And I know there's the socialism, and I know there's the homosexuals, and I know there's a lack of a melting pot and the whole thing. But the issue is a God coming into America for the first time in any great strength. You know, we've had Hindus and Buddhists and everything else, but in great strength that wants to take over. That God is Allah, and he is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So what this whole thing is going to work for good, as everything always does. He's going to put us on our mettle, that we quit fooling around and serve Christ like he really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's where this is going. That's where the energy is right in that point of the Father versus Allah. They're bringing a false God into our country and making no bones about it. This is the way we should go. Any day. So what God is saying in verse 13 and chapter 14 of Revelation is this. You're blessed if you, from this time, from now on, to die in the Lord. And that's the burden of this morning. It's just so clear to me. And then the people that spoke reinforced it. All of them did, reinforced what God wants us to hear today. It's, as I've been saying for years and years here, the issue today is God's will. Okay? God's will. Are you and I willing to give over? But when Christ says deny yourself or we die or anything, that's talking about the will. It's not talking about physical death. Physical death is of minor importance in the kingdom. The Bible often refers to it as sleep, referring to the body sleeps. But nothing changes. The inner man goes wherever he belongs in the spirit realm. Nothing changes. He just walks from not seeing the spirit world to seeing the spirit world. But there's no change. There's no death. There's no death there. In physical death, there's no true death. Death, the word means separation. Separation from God. There's no separation from God when you die physically. If you're separated from God, it's true of you whether you're physically alive or not. So when it's talking about dying in the Lord, it's talking about what was emphasized this morning by those who attended the Southwest District Women's Conference. Is, you know, grow up. Grow up. You know, it's time to get rid of the diapers and begin to tell God, I'm not going my own way. I'm going to obey Christ. And we say that all the time, but there's very few church people in my experience that really believe that and do it. We cling to our life. We have ideas that are kind of a vision of the future that we hope comes to pass and so on. But we have to be saying every moment of every day, looking to Christ, what do you want done? Are you up to it? Because that is what is going to do great things, as we'll see in a minute. All right, he says, yes, says the Spirit. And when he says from now on, he's talking about the preceding verses when Antichrist arises. And Antichrist, if you want to know if Antichrist is in you, then see how you're receiving what I'm saying. Now, he said he's going to take away everything from you. And if that's in your heart, you've got an Antichrist spirit there. See, because the true Christian will say, oh, hallelujah, that's what I want. I want to live by the life of Christ. I don't want to live by my own desires and notions. See, that's what a true Christian will say. But the Antichrist spirit says, what he's saying in effect is you can be your own God and make your own decisions. And when you do that, you default to Satan and you'll have a miserable life. I'm here to guarantee you. If you follow your own desires, you're going to have a miserable life. And everybody said,
amen.
Okay, you are. If you are willing to let God rule your life, let Christ rule your life, if you're willing to do that, you're going to be disciplined by the Lord, because he chastens every son he receives, every daughter he receives, to make you a partaker of his holiness. That's why he does it, to make you a partaker of his holiness. So when, once you say to the Lord, I'm going to do your will, that's forget it, my life is over, I died on water baptism, and I'm going to serve God. None of this church diaper do that goes on, you know. None of that. I'm here to serve Christ. Live or die doesn't matter. I'm going to serve Christ. You have to make that decision and you have to make it firm. And if you don't think it's a death, you ain't tried it. It's a death because we don't like to let go of our own right to choose what we do and what we don't do. We don't like that. We don't trust it. See, we don't trust that God will pick up the slack. We think, boy, if that's, isn't that what Eve did? See, it's the same thing. It never changes. Mankind has gone on for 6,000 years trying to be his own God. Now, you think about that. And it's true of every one of us in here. We have to decide, are we going to be our own God, which is Antichrist, 666. Six is the number of man. Are we going to go, these atheists that put up this sign in the bus said, Christianity is a myth. You should be serving reason, reason, reason. Or you might as well say science, because that's what it is. You weigh the alternatives, make a hypothesis, and then test it. Choose between alternatives. That isn't what the Bible teaches. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding. It's the opposite of the scientific method. Now, I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm talking about how we make our decisions from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed. Are they being made in the Lord or are we clinging, grasping something? Grasping. That's the problem. When we lay hold on them, I've got to have this. No, you don't. All you have to have is Jesus. I know it sounds so churchy, but that's what it is. Christ wants to be your decision maker, the God of your life. Everything you do, I don't care if it's buying Christmas presents, what a place to look to the Lord. Should I go out and shop? So it's Black Friday. Well, maybe I shouldn't go if it's Black Friday or Black Tuesday or Black whatever it is. But if you decide to go, you know, you ask the Lord about what you're doing. If you're living in an Antichrist spirit and somebody gets in front of you and they get the last PlayStation and you think, oh, why couldn't I have had that? That's Antichrist. Because Jesus doesn't behave like that. You say, praise the Lord, there must be good in this. I did the best I could, and this is how it worked out. So praise the Lord, there's a good purpose in it. That's Christ. Now, if you die in the Lord, you rest from your labor. Now, how many type A personalities are there in here? Oh, about, what should I say, 15% of the congregation. Well, for those of you who don't know, a type A person is a person that gets goals and drives toward that goal. That's a type A. Some are real flabby. They don't have any goal. If they had one, they wouldn't know what to do about it. But a type A personality, this is where I'm going. And it's not a fun way to live. You're looking at Mr. Type A. It's not a fun way to live. And it's not a fun way for your family. So everybody from the little kitty cat on through to grandpa will be pleased if you settle down and just do what God shows you. Because usually it's much simpler and more pleasant than what you are striving yourself to do, the standard you're trying to meet. It's been very difficult for me to let go of all my ideas. Very difficult. I'm finally getting there, I think. But as Audrey will tell you with a sigh of relief, I'm finally getting to where I can relax and not kill myself. Of course, it's easier when you don't have all the energy you want to do a lot of foolishness. All right. They will rest. Now, I don't think there's anybody in here that is so mentally disturbed that they don't enjoy rest. Rest is a good thing. Now, to a type A person you say that, he'll say, no pain, no gain. That's type A. But the normal, mentally balanced person likes the idea of rest. And isn't that what Jesus said? Take my burden upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. But a type A personality isn't looking for that. They're trying to accomplish something. Boy, I think of the things. I can remember one time we went to the beach. Oh, family. You know what I'm doing? I'm sitting there, and I've got some Bach fugues and preludes, and I'm trying to memorize them sitting on the beach when I'm supposed to be relaxing. Pretty sicko. So to me, this, I can see what the Lord is saying. Rest. Rest. Rest from your labor. Doing what God wants you to do will bring forth good fruit, and you become kind of like a bystander. Bystander. Is that right? Anyway, you're along for the ride, and it's the Lord that does the work. The Lord worked with them. It's the Lord who does the work that counts. And that's the only thing that counts, and the rest of it comes up and goes down, come up and go down. And look at how Handel's Messiah is blessing us today after 300 or 400 years. See, you don't know what you're doing. But if you're serving the Lord and being diligent about it, God knew. He could look down and say, I see a time when America's going to need to hear who the king is. Handel didn't know that when he was in Germany. He just had that desire to create, and he did. But notice what it says. They will rest, for their deeds will follow them. See, in other words, they're just going along, and somehow it happens. Now, when it says the day is coming when no man can work, see, then those who, that's the time of Antichrist, then those who die in the Lord, it doesn't matter because they're not trying to do anything. What they're trying to do is find out what Jesus wants and then do it. So it's very restful, and it will work in the time of the deepest darkness. Because no darkness stops the Lord Jesus Christ. It stops us, but it will not stop Christ. This is where we are, people. Right here. Now, if you'll turn back with me to Revelation 12, which is what I intended to read this morning. So I'm in excellent shape today. Real good. And we're almost at Revelation 12. Back two chapters. All right, let's, why don't we look at the one that I had designated, 10. That's where I had in mind to start. Revelation 12, 10. Is anybody out there? Are you there, Shannon? All right. Now, then I heard a loud voice. I don't know why they're always yelling up in heaven, but they are. And I'll tell you another thing. There's no air there, so how does the sound travel? Well, you know, television travels without air, doesn't it? Radio travels without air. All right. And your sight travels without air. So sound can travel without air. This world is only a mock-up of the true world. And so we have to depend on air for sound. The spirit world, which is the real world, doesn't need it. Something to think about, huh? Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation. Isn't this interesting? Not back at Calvary, but now. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. And for the accuser of our brothers who accused them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Now, one thing you notice, it says the power and kingdom of God and the authority of Christ. That's interesting. All power comes from God. But he has given Christ authority I didn't say I don't see any difference. There's a vast difference. A policeman's badge is his authority. What do you think his power is? His gun. There's a big difference between authority and power. And God retains all power, and he has given authority to Christ. Christ is the CEO. Now notice it says, they who are the brothers, see, the accuser of our brothers, they overcame him. And it's talking here about Satan and his angels. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, that's the first way we overcome. You have to be founded in your identity with the blood atonement. Because when God meets man, he meets him only at the cross, door of the tabernacle. So you have, the basis of overcoming is the blood of the Lord. You have to be founded in that if you're going to enter into this third great work that God has for us today. All right, the second thing is the word of their testimony. Now, the testimony of God is in four dimensions. There's first of all the testimony of God's person, what he's like. And the second is the testimony of God's will, what he wants. The third is the testimony of God's way, how he wants things done. And the fourth is his eternal purpose in Christ. First his person, then his will, then his way, then his eternal purpose in Christ. Now, you have to ask yourself as an individual, and I have to ask myself as an individual, if someone were describing me, say an unsaved person, would they have been influenced? Would they see in me God's person, God's will, God's way, and his purpose in Christ? Now, I submit to you that in many cases today in the Christian churches, this testimony is not being born. God is pictured as kind of a soft, you know, he loves everybody and that's all he's able to do. And as far as his will is, it's whatever I want and makes me happy. And his way is, well, I can cheat if I want to, and I can hurt other people if I want to. And far as eternal purpose in Christ, somehow I'll get raptured and go up and live in a mansion, and maybe Christ will be there, maybe he won't, but that's not what's so important. It seems to me that that's the testimony being born to a great extent in America. And it will not overcome Satan. It will not overcome Satan. You have to tell a true story about the person of God. He's the majesty on high. He's not somebody's grandfather. He's the majesty. And he's propitiated, appeased with blood, which we don't understand at all. As far as his will is concerned, that's the essence of his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And if we're going to overcome Satan, we have to be doing the Lord's will and not our own. Or forget overcoming. The third thing is his way. You know, there should be in Bible school a whole separate course on integrity. I have noticed since I've been a Christian a great lack of integrity. And you'll find it in the ministry, you'll find it in the people. It's as though I'm saved, hallelujah, but if I cheat and I lie and I steal and whatever and injure other people and hurt people to get what I want and everything. We need a course on integrity. What integrity is? Truthfulness, honesty, uprightness. There's a lack of it today in the churches. A lack of integrity. There's a lot of foolishness, but there's a lack of integrity. So that's God's way, is a way of integrity. You don't just do his will. With God, the ends never justify the means. If you don't go there in the right way, it doesn't count. That's his way. And finally, his eternal purpose in Christ, which is not that we go live in a mansion. It's that we return with the Lord and serve Him as He sends us out to bless the people of the world. His eternal purpose in Christ, which is head and body. So that's the test. That's the word of our testimony. It's a word. You read the obituaries in the paper and you'll see the testimony that people who have died almost always say, well, he was generous, he was fun to be with, and all of this is the testimony that they left. It's the word of their testimony. What kind of a testimony are you giving? Your testimony isn't telling others about Jesus. That isn't a testimony. The testimony is, are you revealing God and His will, His ways, and His purpose? That's what it means to bear a witness. Not to tell others about Jesus. There's a time for that. You have to follow the Lord in that. But the real testimony you only get by serving the Lord a long time till you know Him. And then what you are and do is the testimony of God. Now, but that's not where we are today. Where we are today is in this third one. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, that's what we have to come to terms with. Because if there's one thing in our life that we're clinging to, we can't overcome Satan. Now, if you'll back up a few verses, you'll see the result of these people. Go back to about, yeah. All right. Verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. This is a real war. They go to war up there. But notice, he, that is Satan, the dragon, was not strong enough. Up to this point, he'd been strong enough to keep his place in heaven. But suddenly, something weakened him. What do you think it was? There was people who said, Lord, if I live or die, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do your will. And when God brings them very low, they decide, praise the Lord, or they become angry at God and the pastor. I was thinking about Abraham, the father of all who believe. You all know the story. But you see, before God spoke to him and stopped the sacrifice, he and the boy, Isaac, were walking 3 days. God did not make it easy. Up Mount Moriah, where the temple was later built. And what was going through his mind was this. What am I going to tell Sarah? When I come back without my boy, she says, where's my boy? Where's Isaac? What am I going to say? I offered him up for a burnt offering. You see why he's the father of all who believe? That's almost, not quite, but almost on a par with Gethsemane. You say, well, God would never do these things. Well, I'm here to tell you, He does surprising things. And the person who has in him the sentence of death, which is an expression the apostle used in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, the person who lives with the sentence of death is a rare Christian. That's too much for us. How would you like to come down off the mountain and face Sarah? See, Sarah had a hard life. He tried to sell her twice. She was so beautiful. He said to her, go tell him, you know, I'm his sister. Because I'm afraid they'll kill me. She must have been very beautiful. I mean, Abimelech went right after her. Pharaoh went right after her. So she must have been a piece of work. Poor Sarah. And so Abraham was in his late 80s. And he'd been promised a son 15 or so years earlier. Sarah got tired of waiting. You know, we talk about Abraham. Ishmael was Sarah's doing. Did you know that? She said to Abraham, look, I'm not bearing any children. She was in her 80s. She said, take Hagar, my maid, and go into her and have a child by her, and that way I'll build up my family. And that was done in those days. You know, a lot of the sons of Jacob were through a concubine. He had two wives, and each wife had a maid. So it's from these four ladies that the 12 descendants of Jacob came. So it was done. It was considered proper, kosher. So he sleeps with Hagar, and she conceives. Well, she is Egyptian and a servant to Sarah, and she began to mock Sarah. You know, ah, ha, 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 I'm pregnant. So Sarah attacks Abraham and says, look what you've done. Yeah, you read it. She says, the Lord judge between me and you. How's that? So she was more than beautiful. So Abraham says, she's in your hands. Do with her whatever you want to. She's your servant. Well, Sarah was hard on her. Why? She was upset and angry at God and angry at Hagar and angry at Abraham. Things didn't go the way she thought they would. So she treated Hagar so mean that Hagar fled. She fled out into the wilderness. And she stopped by a spring there, which they named, and the name stuck, Beher Lahairoi. It means, thou God seest me. But when you read it, it says, God sees me, and I have seen God. And the angel of the Lord said, go back to your mistress and submit yourself. That happens sometimes. We flee out of the prison that we're in. And we go to the Lord, and the Lord says, go back and submit yourself. Boy, the ways of the Lord. Well, she did. Until Ishmael, and the angel said, call him Ishmael. And what good news he brought to Hagar. He said, he'll be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. What a blessing. Well, she was glad, and she brought forth, and Abraham loved the boy. You know, that was his son. He had no other son. That was his son. And finally God spoke to him, this is in your ear, the one born of Sarah. And boy, is there a lesson in that for us. You know, we get Hagar in mind. You know, it's real fancy. But that isn't where the promise comes. It comes through what God has established. No getting around that. So we're not dealing with a nice Santa Claus in heaven that's going to give us everything we want so we're happy and well-fed and secure. We're dealing with the Holy One of Israel. And it's time. What I want to show you was that because these people, these brethren, they're called brothers, and he was accusing them all the time, because they did not love their life. They did not shrink back from death. What happened? Satan was weakened. That's going on now. God has He's brought us through the born-again experience. He's brought us through the blood. He's brought us through the Holy Spirit. And now the challenge today is who is willing to love not his or her life to the point of death. Now, I got to back up here. I know it sounds horrible. I know it's, there goes my life. The picture is grim. I'm not seeing anything but thorns and potholes. This is an awful way to live. I can't do all my fun things. Let me tell you something. God's not in the business of making you or me unhappy. Okay? That's not God's plan. And in fact, if we tell the Lord long enough, I hate what's going on, you know what? He's a king. God is a king. And Christ is a king. and they don't want people coming. You remember in the story there of Nehemiah, how he came before the king. You had to come before the king smiling. Or the king had ordered you killed on the spot. You don't come in and bring bad news to a king. You bring in solutions. And so, I lost my train of thought. If you complain enough, God will give you what you want. And that's about the worst thing that can happen to you. So you've got to have faith in God that He's good, that He's seeking your best, which you don't know. You're sure you know and you're grasping it. Cool it. Big time. You don't know what you really want any more than I do. Okay? Last thing I'd ever want to be was a preacher. My gracious. Or a school teacher. You have to follow Jesus and believe that He's leading you into paths of, you know, like it says in the 23rd Psalm. You've got to believe that. So today, right now, as we're sitting here, like we all had good sense, you have to make up your mind, because God is calling this assembly to this very thing. He's told me I don't know how many times in the last year. I'd say, well, God, it would be nice if we had a big church. I'd like to have a big church, about 5,000. And I know what I'd want, how I want to begin the service with two choirs coming up, antiphonal choirs, and standing on each side, and then singing some song to glorify the Lord. I'd like a special department for audio-visual presentations, another one for drama, and I'd like a large choir. And I get some of my own compositions sung. And then the Lord said, that's not what I've called you to do. I've called you to testify, to be a testimony. That's the purpose, the commission of this church, is to bear a testimony of truth. And that doesn't mean having a large choir or having antiphonal choirs or having special rooms for audio visual presentation or anything. It could. And if God gave that to me, I say, hallelujah, that's wonderful. But it's not, doesn't last. See, like Handel's Messiah over 400 years and now. See, that's the way God works. We're faithful. He's told me, be faithful down to the last semicolon when you're writing. Be faithful, be faithful. You don't know what it's going to mean. Death. But what I started to say was, it's not a grim walk. It's not a walk in which you never get what you want. It's much more, I can't say fun, that isn't a word, but it's much more pleasant and peaceful than trying to force your own way. It really is a better way. And that's what we'd expect from a king. He gets no joy out of our crying and boo-hooing around, stamping our feet like that lady did when Lisa and Audrey talked to her, just stamped her feet, had a tantrum right there because they told her the truth and she didn't want to hear it. That was years ago, so don't start thinking, oh, let's see, who was that? I think that must have been whoever. No, it's no one you'd ever guess. So that's the burden for today. That's the message for today. God is saying, who is willing at this time, God is saying, I want to tear Satan down from the heavens. That's why they say, now has come salvation in the kingdom of our God. The heavens are rejoicing because Satan's been kicked out. But it requires some, I don't know how many are necessary. I'm sure five would be a big help. If God could get through the ranks of Christendom, five people who would say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done, and mean it, it'd be a tremendous step towards salvation and the coming of the kingdom. Because Satan's going to get kicked out of heaven when there's people who will love not their lives to the death. It's the best way to travel. It's the climax of the Christian redemption. If you want it, it's whosoever will. All right, shall we stand? Where's Kino? I want him to give us some traveling music. I don't see him or Benny. They're hiding on me. All right. Well, I'm going to pray, give you a minute. If there's one person in here, and what I said, the Holy Spirit made it real to you, you thought, that's what I want, I don't care what it costs. And I want you to come and tell the Lord about it. Just tell him. God goes by our words. By our words we're justified, or by our words we're condemned. You tell you, say with your mouth, Lord, this is for me. I'm kind of apprehensive, but I've learned that you're good. And so I come to do your will. And from then on, in every decision, don't grasp anything. Don't grasp anything in life. You don't know what you're grasping. Tell the Lord. Keep talking to him, talking to him, talking to him. Practice his presence. There's no better way of practicing the presence of God than continually looking to him in all your ways. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Acknowledge him. There's no better way to keep the presence of God in your life than to keep bringing every decision. And we make 1,000 decisions a day. And so you keep bringing, Lord, what should I do about this? Lord, how about this? Thank you for that. And Lord, here's a problem. So all day. That's the way Enoch lived. That's why God took him. That's the way the great saints have always lived. There's no difference. It's the same. Lord, I have declared the burden, and it was certainly reinforced by the things that went down previously, and I know that's what you're saying to me. I know that's what you're saying to us here. Who among us will be willing to overcome Satan by the blood, by the testimony, and by loving not their life to the death? When they get enough to do that, Lord, I don't know how many it will take, then Satan will be lose his ability to stay up there and causing the problems that he does. Oh God, we give our lives so that others may profit. And that's what Jesus did. And that's a good thing. So help us to be utterly faithful, Lord, as these words resonate in our spirit and we make the big decision about whether we should live our own Antichrist life or whether we should go the way of the cross. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. Now, Stan, it's up to you to give us some traveling music because the Kino isn't here. Benny isn't here. Anybody else that needs to come, come. Don't stay in there like a cigar store Indian. Come in 5 minutes. Tell the Lord. Boy, if I was in your place, I'd do it. Say, I want to be what Brother Thompson's talking about. I want to do that. That's all. The Lord will hear you. And he'll make it happen. Will you be disciplined? Yes. But all people are disciplined. All have sorrow. All have trouble. And let me tell you, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of Christ is a good way, even though at certain times we have to deny ourselves. But I tell you, it's a better life. And I won't lie to you. It's a better life to do God's will. It's a better life. It's not a grim way of hardship. It's a better life. Take my word for it. I would not lie to you. Take my word for it. It's better. Better. Oh, hallelujah. Maybe some would like to come up and give us a good ambience of prayer here. If you feel like praying for somebody, do so. Just ask the Lord. But God's presence is here. I feel it. Do you feel his presence? His presence is here. Because I know this is a big deal with God. because of what we're facing in America. He needs people who love not their lives to the death, die in the Lord. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from this time on. Their works to follow, they shall rest from their labors. Oh, hallelujah. Well, you're welcome to stay and pray, or to leave, to come up to the front and play. Whatever. Do whatever you feel will help you in the Lord.